Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you would. And again, thanks to our children and to those who lead them for leading us in worship today, and what a privilege and joy that was. God has revealed himself as a God of relationships. In fact, you were created specifically in order to have a relationship with God. You were created in His image. You were created in love. He created you to know Him. And He wants to know you intimately, and He wants you to know Him. And until you come into a complete and full relationship with God, you will never truly find complete life. You'll find yourself spinning your wheels. You'll find out things just don't make sense completely, and you'll go here and there and wander wherever. You'll go through this life, and you will never be complete, because you will only ultimately be complete in Him and in that relationship with Him. And beloved, God is a jealous God. And what that means is He wants to be the prime relationship in your life. He wants to be number one in your life. And so He not only wants you to know Him, but He wants you to know Him intimately in such a way that He is the one for you. Now, there's a number of scriptures that bring us to that place where we understand that if we put anything else above God, we're actually sinning against Him. That was the first thing He told the children of Israel when He took them out to Mount Sinai. You will have no other gods before me. Nothing else. I'm going to be number one in your life. God is a jealous God. He created you for relationship. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. But He's a jealous God. But in His love and grace, what He does is He puts other people in our life as well to relate to. And so He gives us the privilege of relationship and relationship with others. And the prime relationships of life, first of all, God, and then there's family. And so what God does is He gives us mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives. And He calls us not just to walk with Him, but to walk in fellowship and harmony with one another in love. And then on top of that, He gives us friends. Today I want to talk to you about friends, because in some ways, somehow, sometimes, friends can become closer to us than even family members. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says, "There is a friend that stays closer than a brother." But unlike family, which we relate to either by blood or by marriage, you're related by in family by blood or by marriage, friends is neither blood or marriage. Friends is a decision that you make to cultivate, to be friendly, and to be friends. And friends are a great blessing. If I were to define friendship, I looked back this week and one of my mother's favorite authors, a lady by the name of Irma Bombeck, she once said that a friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg even if you're a little cracked. And I thought that was a good way to put it. Someone else said a friend is someone who runs in when everybody else is running out. And somebody else said a friend is someone who knows you and loves you anyway. They don't have to, but they do it anyway. One of the most popular television shows in the history of television was named simply Friends. It was about six friends in New York City who lived together in an apartment complex, and then they would sit around a coffee shop talking. And during its run from 1994 to 2004, over 30 million people would tune in every week to watch Friends. It's no longer in production, but it is in syndication. And Friends is still one of the highest rated television shows today. Over 17 million people every day. Now, tune in to watch Friends. And what's interesting about it is, it was that was back in the day, the mid to late 90s and the early 2000s, before everybody had a cell phone in their hand, and so they were still actually relating to each other in a personal way. And you can see that as they sit there, and they're not always all staring down at what they've got in their hand, communicating in that way. In a way, we have minimized friendship these days, because we connect with people over or electronically rather than face to face. I've often wondered how many people would sit there and watch Friends sitting there all alone thinking, man, I tell you, I wish I had friends like that. Well, today I want to talk to you about friends and ask this question: does the Bible have anything to say about friendship? I mean, if God is the number one or the most vital relationship in our life, and then He gives us family, but what about those who aren't related to us by blood or by marriage? Does God have anything to say about that? And that brings me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon the Wise, the wisest man who ever lived. The man who God gave him the opportunity, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. And he said, I tell you what I want more than anything else, I want wisdom. Because I need to know how to govern. I need to know how to take care of this nation. And so God gave him wisdom and all these other things. So Solomon the Wise, the book of Ecclesiastes is his reflection on life. And in this fourth chapter, he talks about friends. Down in verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. And also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. This is what the scripture has to say about friendship. And I just want to mention a couple of things as we just consider what it means to be a friend and to have friends. I want you to notice, first of all, that Solomon is referring to friendship here in terms of investment and return. In fact, if you look down at that ninth verse, he said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. Now, he's using words of finance. There are times when you invest and what you're looking for is a return. Now, he's talking about friendship here, and he says there is an investment that you make in other people, and then there is going to be a return. Let me just show you what the investment and return is. First of all, there's the investment of friendship. That is, you're going to have to, in order to get a good reward, or in order for friendship to work as it is intended to, or God intended it to be, you're going to have to put something into it. Now watch this. Again, a friend is not someone who relates to you by blood or marriage. A friend is someone who chooses to be with you or chooses to relate to you. And watch this. In order to have a friend, you've got to be a friend. This is something my mother taught me very young, because I would complain and say, well, Mom, I don't have any friends. And she would say, well, in order to have a friend, you've got to be a friend. So there is an investment that you have to make. So what I did was I looked through the scripture, and I found just a couple of things I'm going to mention. Now watch this. All of Scripture applies to life. You can take the Word of God and apply it to every area of your life. And I just want to show you how that works out in terms of friendship, because there are some biblical principles that can come into play, or that you can put into play in your relationship with other people. And these are the investments that you make. And watch this. All these things can apply in really in any area of your life. They certainly can apply in family relationships as well as just friends. There's an axiom that I learned one time that really has worked well for me that I would just share with you. I don't necessarily know that this is biblical. Maybe it is. But it goes like this. Treat family like friends and friends like family. If you treat family like friends and friends like family, you're going to get along pretty well. Okay, let me just mention a couple of things that are investments that you can make in friendship. First thing I would mention is honesty. Honesty, because friendship can never be built upon deceit. If you're going to be a friend, You've got to invest honesty into that relationship. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self and its practices. Now, he's talking about God's people. And he's saying, listen, maybe for what you were before in the old self, when you weren't walking with God, when you weren't calling yourself by the name Jesus or Christian, maybe you could say whatever you wanted to say, but now as a child of God, don't lie. Put off deceit and be honest, because friends don't lie to friends. A friend is someone who's going to tell you the truth. And that means they're going to tell you the truth about who they are. If you're going to be friendly, you've got to be honest about yourself. You can't put on a mask and be a friend very long. You can't pretend to be something that you're not. And this is what happens to a lot of us. We want to be friendly, and so we pretend to be something that we're not. Just be honest with who you are. But a friend not only tells you who they are, they tell you who you are as well. This is the honesty of friendship. A friend is someone who can look in your life, and they can see what's going on there, and they can be honest about it. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, that says, "The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." King James says, "The wounds of a friend heal." There are people that are going to kiss up to you. These aren't your true friends. The kisses of an enemy are excessive. That is, there are folks that like to flatter, and they try to win friends in this way. Could I just remind you of something? Judas kissed Jesus, but it wasn't the kiss of friendship. An enemy is going to kiss up and just tell you what you want to hear. But a friend is going to be honest. And sometimes that's going to hurt. He says the wounds of a friend heal. Kind of like a surgeon. If you go to a doctor, you don't want him to kiss up. You don't want that doctor just to tell you, hey, everything's fine, it's all good. Especially if you've got a cancer. You want that doctor to say, we've got to get that thing out. There's a cancer and this is going to hurt. He's going to take a scalpel and he's going to make an incision and remove the tumor. But that's what you want him to do. He's going to sew it up. It's a wound, but it's going to heal you. This is what a friend does. A friend is able to look in your life and might have to use a scalpel sometime and look at you and say, hey, man, you're messing up. Hey, you shouldn't be acting that way. You shouldn't be doing that. When you said that, that was wrong. That was hurtful. A friend is someone who can wound us for the healing. This is the honesty in friendship. And if you see someone who's doing something that's harming themselves or others, either physically, spiritually, or emotionally, and you don't say anything, you're no friend. So a friend, first of all, invests honesty. Second thing I would mention is kindness. And again, there's plenty of other things that you could apply to friendship. I'm just going to give you three. One is honesty. The other is kindness. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, God's chosen ones, he's speaking to his people, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, what he does is he puts all these things together, and he's talking about people who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the way we relate to one another. And if I could sum all that up, I would say that kindness, that all these things relate to kindness, because kindness is love in action. Or somebody else said that kindness is love with its work clothes on. So kindness is not just love that sits there, it does something. And so he says, be kind to one another. A friend kindly relates to another friend. And that sometimes means he forgives or she forgives. That is, we look at the fault of the other and we don't hold it against them. We might be wounded, we might be hurt, but true kindness doesn't dwell on the fault. And so he says, be kind to one another. And you might be surprised how far kindness would go. There's very little kindness in our world today. But you know, as I was researching this, I discovered that there's a 1-900 kind word. You know, those 900 numbers are the ones you dial, and then you pay for it by the minute, okay? And there's actually a 1-900 number that you can call if you need a kind word. And a complete and total stranger will speak kindly to you. They'll tell you, you know, that you're not a bad person, that you are doing good, that you look nice, whatever it is that you want to hear. They'll tell you, and you might think, well, who in the world would, $3.95 a minute, by the way, so you might not want too many kind words, but they're going to try to keep you on the phone. But for $3.95 a minute, a complete stranger will speak kindly to you, and you might think, well, who in the world would call that number? Thousands of people in this country every day call 1-900-KIND-WORD just to hear somebody say something nice. If you're going to invest, invest honesty. Invest kindness. And then the third thing I would mention here is encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings." And notice how he brings the church in here. "Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." What does a friend do? A friend is someone who lifts up somebody, who lifts up their friend. Encouragement. And watch this. It happens in the body of Christ. He says, this is what we ought to be, what ought to be taking place in the church. Not neglecting our meeting together, but meeting together. Why? Because it's encouragement to one another. Because I can draw strength from you and you can draw strength from me. And those who drop out of church, this is what they miss out on. When I was a kid, we had a little song that we sang, a little Western song, a little cowboy song, went something like this. "Home, home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day." That's why "Home on the Range" was so wonderful, because there was seldom heard a discouraging word. Wouldn't that be cool if your house, if your home was like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was like that? So that when we come together, it wouldn't be, "Oh my goodness, this is what you've done. I'm going to tear you down, but I would build you up." Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's what we were to one another? If you're going to invest in friendship, you got to invest honesty, invest kindness, encouragement, and encouragement, okay? So we're talking about friendship. And there are many other biblical principles that you could point to. This is who we are as we relate to one another, okay? So this is the investment we make. But watch this. When we make the investment, there is also a return. So he says, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward." So there is the investment of friendship, but now there's the reward of friendship. When you invest, you expect a return. So what kind of things can you get out of friendship? Well, he actually tells us here, and he gives us three things. Verse 10, he says, "Help when you fall. For if either falls," he says, "his companion can lift him up. But pity on the one who falls without another to lift him up." Beloved, everybody falls sooner or later. Every one of us fail. There's not a one of us in here that are perfect. Now, you may think you're perfect. There are some people who think they are, but you're not. I'll just go ahead and tell you. There are none perfect, none righteous, none holy, none complete. We all fail. And some of us fail miserably, some of us fail gently, but we all fall down, and if we're not failing ourselves, then we've got everybody else around us that wants to knock us down. A friend is someone who comes alongside you and picks you up. A friend is someone who helps you up when you fall. In fact, this is the difference between a friend and an acquaintance. An acquaintance will help you up if it benefits them. A friend will help you up no matter what. They will be there. A friend in need. Someone said that a friend is someone that you call at 2:00 in the morning and say, "Come." And a friend doesn't ask what's the matter and then decide if they're going to come. They just come. A friend, the reward of friendship is help up when you when you fall or when you fail. Second thing he mentions here in verse 11 is warmth when you're cold. So he says, also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? Now what you got to picture there is the blizzard, okay? And that might be a little difficult for us here in Southeast Texas, where, in the coldest part of winter, it might get down to 50 degrees. But just picture yourself in a blizzard for a second, and you're trying to get warm. Man, it is cold, cold, cold. When we lived in Idaho, one morning I was going out. I had to ride the bus down to the nuclear plant where I was working at the time, and I was sitting out waiting for this bus one night. It's about 10 o'clock at night, and the wind was blowing. It was about 20 below zero, and with the wind chill, it was about 50 below. And I was sitting there, there was another guy with me. We were waiting on the bus, and he said, if it warmed up about 100 degrees, it would almost be pleasant here. And I thought, yeah, it's about right. If it warmed up 100 degrees, it'd be 50, and that would almost be pleasant. When it's that cold, it is impossible to get warm. Okay, but what a friend does is a friend draws close to you. A friend comes alongside, and now the two of you together draw warmth from each other. Well, beloved, we live in a cold, cruel world. I don't know if I have to tell you that. If you've lived long at all, you understand that. And the friendless, that is those who have nobody out there, are cold. They are freezing to death. And there are all kinds of people, and you know who they are. They're emotionally cold and emotionally distant, and there's no warmth. And if you look into their lives, you're going to find that they're really not close to anybody. Because a friend is someone who warms you up. A friend is someone who brightens your day. A friend is someone who comes alongside you and not only helps you up when you fall, but makes that day warm and cozy. You can be comfortable with a friend. The third thing he mentions here is protection when you're attacked. So he says down in verse 12, if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. And the picture here he gets is the picture of ancient warfare, which was fought hand to hand. And so you had two soldiers, and they would back up to each other. And so one would be here, and the other would be here. And this guy on this side would fight with his sword, and he had everybody on this side. He would take care of everybody. And the guy on this side would fight everybody on this side, right? And so you didn't have to worry that somebody was going to come behind you and stab you in the back, because you had your back was covered by your soldier friend. Well, what a friend does is he covers your back. Now, you're going to say, well, Brother Greg, I try not to fight. I tell you, that's me. I try to stay out of fist fights as much as I can. I can't remember the last time I was attacked physically, but I can remember the last time I was attacked verbally. Maybe very few of us get attacked physically anymore, but there's plenty of verbal attacks that go on. Sometimes it's called gossip. Sometimes it's called other things. You know what gossip is? Gossip is what somebody says about you negatively, whether it's true or not. It could be true, may not be true. But they say it behind your back, and they wouldn't say it to your face. And it's meant to tear down and hurt. By the way, gossip is a sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against someone else. How do you defend yourself when people are stabbing you in the back with words? What do you say when you don't even know they're saying it? Well, see, a friend is someone who's got your back. A friend is not going to stand by when someone is saying something about you and just let it pass. A friend is not somebody who's going to not only listen to it but then pass it on. No, a friend is going to say, you be quiet. You're not going to talk about that person that way. You know, that's my friend. A friend has your back. A friend is someone who protects you when you're being attacked. Now, that's what Solomon the wise says is the return on friendship. Everybody needs a friend. We need someone who is going to pick us up or be there to pick us up when we fall, because we're all going to fall. We need someone to help keep us warm when it's cold, because we live in a cold, cruel world. We need someone who's got our back, because there's plenty of backstabbers out there. So there's the investment. This is what we put into friendship. And then there's the return. Let me just show you one other thing here, and that is the best friend. The best friend that you're ever going to have, and maybe you've got many friends, or maybe you don't have any friends at all. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, yeah, I wish I had some friends. I wish I had some people that I could trust. Somebody that would have my back. Someone to help me up when I fall. Somebody that would warm me up when I'm cold. I just don't have anybody like that. Can I just tell you about a friend of mine? His name's Jesus. Jesus is the best friend that you will ever have, because Jesus is a friend of all. Notice what Solomon says down here in verse 12. It says, someone overpowers that person, or one person, two can resist him. But then he adds something else, and it doesn't really seem to make a whole lot of sense here. He says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So he's talking about friends. He's talking about what two do for each other. But then he adds that third strand, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Well, who is that third strand? Well, that third strand is the Lord himself. Most of the times when I use this verse, I'm speaking about marriage, because the strongest marriages are those between a man and a woman and God. Because when the man and the woman love God more than they love each other, they're going to know how to love each other right. And so this is the cord of three strands. And what God does is he binds the heart of a man and a woman together. But he does the same thing with friends. Why is it that there are just some people that seem to be, you just, I don't know, kindred spirit is sometimes the word, that you're just bound to? Well, if you know the Lord and they know the Lord, that's what happens. But he's the friend. He's the one in the middle. What if the second cord is not there? You've just got the first cord, that's you, and you've got the third cord, that's Jesus. Well, Jesus is still the best friend you'll ever have. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friend. You're a friend of God in Christ Jesus. You are a friend of God. And Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. Why do I say that? Three things. Number one, because he knows you better than anybody else does. And he still loves you. Jesus knows everything about you. Even if you have a best friend, there are some things about you that best friend doesn't know. Because there are some deep things down in your heart that you don't even admit to yourself. You're certainly not going to share with anybody else, because it's ugly and it's dark. Jesus knows all about it. He knows the deepest recesses of your heart, and he loves you anyway. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. And he loves you. Do you know, the New Testament teaches that Jesus was a friend of sinners. In fact, this was one of the complaints against Jesus. He spent time with the publicans and the sinners and the lowlifes. You know, I mean, he had this good religious crowd, this religious folk, and they wanted to spend time with him. He was over here with the prostitutes. What kind of guy would do that? Well, Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he still is. And he's your friend, if you'll have him. He knows you better than anybody else does, and he still loves you. That's why he'll be your best friend. Second thing is, he's done more for you than anybody else. What has Jesus done for you? Well, he died for you. Right? In that passage in John 15 in which Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. In the 13th verse, Jesus said this, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, now I call you friend. Okay. So no greater love has someone that lay down his life for his friends. I'm going to call you friends. So what am I going to do? I'm going to lay my life down. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all running away from God. But Jesus, the friend of sinners, died on that cross to save us from our sin. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are. Best friend you'll ever have is Jesus, because he knows you better than anybody else, and he still loves you. And he's done more for you than anybody else has. He died for you so that you could have life and have it abundantly and have it eternally. And the third reason Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have is because he's always there. He's always there. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and do all these things, make disciples. And then he says that I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. There's never a time when Jesus has ever abandoned you. You may think you were abandoned. You may have felt abandoned by him. You have never been abandoned by the Lord Jesus. Because he knows you better than anybody else, and he still loves you. He's done more for you than anybody else. He died for you. And he is always there. When I was younger than I am now, there was a guy by the name of James Taylor who wrote a song, You Got a Friend. And he said, just call on my name, and you know wherever I am that I'll be there to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call. And I'll be there. Yes, I will. You got a friend. Beloved, I don't know if you got any friends, any physical friends, but you got a friend in Jesus. And we used to sing a song around here. It's an old hymn. It goes something like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Why would I want to go to God in prayer? Because he's the best friend I've ever had. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And I just want to say to you today that it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or how many friends you've got a friend in Jesus, if you'll just trust him. Because you see, you're a sinner, but he died on the cross for you. He gave his life so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And if you'll just trust him with your life, if you'll give him your life, you'll never be without your best friend. It's Jesus. Father, I just pray that you'd help us today to respond to you, Lord, in love. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for putting people in our life that'll help us up when we fall down and warm us up when we're cold. And God will have our back so that when others want to stab us in the back, they'll be there for us. I thank you, Lord, for friends like that. But above and beyond everything else, I thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that every one of us in this room today and everyone that hears my voice would know you, would know Jesus. I know we were created for this very thing, but we messed it up by our sin. But you gave your life so that we could live and live with you eternally. And God, I just pray that the saving power of Christ Jesus would flow through this place freely today. And Lord, if some of us just need to get right, or if we need to get right with one another, Lord, I pray that you would help us. That this place, this body, this church would be a place of friends, meeting with friends in love and grace. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.